How's everybody? Praise the Lord. Hey, I'm glad you are here. And those of you that are with us online, thanks for joining us. We're going to be in the book of James this morning. And we've been doing a sermon series talking about the Spirit of God and a passage that is giving us direction over the last month has been this prayer that Paul prayed to the church in Corinth, for the church in Corinth, I should say. When he closed his second letter to him, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And it's a beautiful prayer, and I've grown up in church. I grew up in an evangelical church, and what I've discovered over the years is that the church does a good job with talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do real well talking about the love of God. But the third man of the Trinity, the forgotten man of the Trinity, is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we often have neglected discussing him and learning about him and learning what it means to walk with him. And so that's what we've been doing for this last month. And we'll finish it today. But we're trying to develop a more intimate and a personal relationship with the Spirit of God. In order to do that, you have to know his personality. So I have been married to my wife for 28 years. It'll be 29 years in November. Thank you. You got one more year in you? At least, maybe, hopefully. Anyway, so over the years, we literally have grown up together. We realized a couple years ago that we've been together longer than we were not together. And that was cool and weird. But I have earned a PhD in studying her personality. I know what makes her tick. I know how to build her up. I also, unfortunately, know how to tear her down. She's a very unique, she's a very distinctive person. I'm a student of the characteristics that make her that way. I've studied her for 28 years. Now, things changed when she got to 50. I had to kind of start over again because it started, all the things started getting different. And I don't want you to think that I'm like really intelligent or something. A lot of the times the way I study her is when she says to me, "Don't you ever do that again." So I try to take note of these things because she's a very distinct and unique person in the same way the Spirit of God is unique and he is distinctive. And there are a couple characteristics of his personality that we need to know as we finish this sermon series. And so let's read our passage this morning. It's in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the scriptures say, 'The spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely'?" All right, so obviously the first thing that jumps off the page when you read this passage is the way that James addresses the church. You adulterous people. Now that is quite an accusation, considering, number one, that these are Christians. Number two, most of these are Jewish Christians. They grew up in Judaism. And so, as you know, if you've ever read John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, it's a capital offense to commit adultery. And so these people they would never dream of committing sexual adultery. And so I can imagine when they open the letter, they're like, "Oh, great, a letter from James. You adulterous people." And so I can imagine they're hurt. I can imagine they take offense at it. But James is really just picking up kind of where some of the Old Testament prophets left off. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. When the people of God in the Old Testament would stray and the prophets come in and accuse them of spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness. And very often they would be turning to the gods of the surrounding nations, or they'd be dabbling in witchcraft or idolatry or whatever. And so they would be called unfaithful. And here James is doing the same thing. He's getting their attention, but he says the church's idolatry here is that they desire to have a friendship with the world. They want to be friends with the world. And that word friendship is actually the word love, phileo, the brotherly love. And it conveys this idea of a friend with whom you desire to have a deeper relationship. They are looking for a deeper relationship with the world, is what he's saying. It involves giving your attention, giving your time, giving your devotion, giving your energy. That's what it takes to be a good friend, right? That's why I don't have any friends. It's a joke. Y'all are super serious today, so. But it takes time, it takes energy, it takes devotion. And so James is writing to these Christians because they're getting all tangled up in this world system, the world's thinking, the world's behavior, the desire for material possessions in the world. And so James says it amounts to spiritual adultery. And we don't need to go into all the details of what that's all about, but at the bare minimum, it involves betrayal and rejection and lying and misleading, and it's painful. So what's interesting is the way James phrases this. He says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world. Some versions translate it as whoever desires to be a friend of the world. And that word, want or desire, is taken from the verb meaning to receive counsel. So what he's describing is a Christian being seduced by the world into an affair. Seducing this Christian away from their relationship with the world. And the irony of this is that, of course, we've been studying this word, paraclete, and it means counselor. One of the definitions of Jesus said, I will send you another counselor like myself, right? And so the irony here is rather than taking the Spirit's counsel and standing firm, we instead draw nearer to the world, we take a closer look, we flirt a little with sin, and in a sense, we counsel ourselves. Rather than listening to the Spirit's counsel, we counsel ourselves and we say, well, just this one time, it's not that big of a deal. No, I'm not hurting anybody. I know I shouldn't, but God will forgive me. So this is our counsel, our self-counsel, as the world is enticing us to itself. And the Spirit of God saying, no, take my counsel. Heed my counsel. Now remember, he's using adultery here as a metaphor. But it certainly includes sexual immorality in a big picture. But worldliness, which we engage in worldliness, it doesn't have to be something like sexual adultery. It could be gossip. It could be speaking rudely to your spouse. It can be using foul language. It can be greed. It can be dishonesty or thinking ugly thoughts or tweeting ugly tweets. Tolerating sin. Anytime God's Spirit counsels you not to do something, but instead you take someone else's counsel or your own counsel, you're being spiritually unfaithful. And so what happens when that happens? Well, Paul tells us how the Spirit of God responds in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. When we choose our counsel over the Spirit of God's counsel, when we pursue friendship with the world rather than pursuing God, Paul says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. When we step out on the Spirit, it grieves Him. That Greek word, lupete, it describes exactly that. It's the emotions of a betrayed spouse. That's how the Holy Spirit feels when we go our way instead of His. When He says, hey, do this, and we say, yeah, no, we're going to do this. It grieves Him. The Spirit lives in us to guide us. He lives in us to teach us. He lives in us to comfort and sanctify us. But when we ignore Him or when we turn a deaf ear to him, when we disobey and he nudges us, it grieves him. It hurts him in the same way that your spouse would feel if you treated him or her that way. So in that passage in Ephesus, the preceding passage, Paul is describing what was going on in the Ephesian church, which was grieving the Spirit. And we're not going to study it, but I'll just give you the list. And it's quite a laundry list. The church was, there were people in the church that were lying. There were people in the church that were holding on to grudges. They were slandering others, stealing, letting their hearts be filled with anger and malice. And it grieves the Spirit. This is his church. And this is going on in the church. Now, listen, every one of those Christians has the counsel of the Word of God. Okay, they don't, in Ephesus yet, they didn't have the New Testament. But they had the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments, for, you know, the biggies, right? So they had the counsel of the Word of God, but they chose to go against it. And the counsel of the Word of God says all of these things, anger, malice, and all those things are bad. They had the counsel of the church. They had, Timothy was the pastor. They had elders that were counseling them that this behavior of theirs was immoral. But what's worse than that is they had the very Spirit of God himself living in them, counseling them away from this worldliness. And they chose to listen to themselves. They chose to listen to their own counsel. And it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit is grieved by this. He had come to them to produce holiness, but worldliness was dominating everything in their lives. They were quenching the Spirit. They were grieving the Spirit. They were leaving the Holy Spirit out of the picture. And so we go back to this passage in James. And our friendship with the world, he tells us, puts us at enmity with God. Now, we understand the difference between friends and enemies, right? They're the exact opposites. Friendship entails love and warmth and commitment and devotion. And being an enemy describes hostility and disrespect and even hatred. And so when we read this, boy, I don't know about you, but it's harsh to discover that I'm an adulterer and an enemy of God when I pursue the things of the world rather than him. That's pretty hard to take. When we dismiss the Spirit's counsel and we choose our own direction, we choose friendship with the world, we disrespect the Lord. We put ourselves in opposition to him. Imagine being opposed to God. I always say, if you never run into the devil head on, you might be going the same direction. Now I realize that very often I'm running to God head on because I'm going in the exact opposite direction of him. And so I think that's what Jesus is discussing when in Matthew 6:24 he says, "No one can serve two masters, since he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And that word money typically is written as mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word, a Jewish concept that just kind of means a catch-all. Money is part of it, but it's worldliness, things. You can't serve God and things. James is reiterating that here. He says you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. You can't listen to the world's counsel and listen to the Spirit's counsel at the same time. You can't serve the world and serve God at the same time. Even Bob Dylan knew this. You're going to serve somebody, he says. It may be the devil, it may be God, but you're going to serve somebody. And Jesus says you got to pick. And the reason is because it requires serving God and or serving the world. Either one of them requires time, attention, energy, money. You're going to give it to somebody. Who you're going to give it to, and there's not enough of you to go around to give everything God wants you to give him and have anything left over for the world. And so you've got to pick one or the other. Choice has to be made. And so James is using, like I said, some pretty personal descriptions of our flirtation with the world. He says it's adultery. He says it puts us at enmity with God. Paul says it grieves the Holy Spirit. So we might ask, well, why? What's the big deal? Why is the Holy Spirit so involved in this? Why is he so invested in this? And James tells us in verse 5 when he reminds us that the Spirit lives in us. The Spirit that dwells in you, the Spirit he made to dwell in you, envies intensely. And so this body is his home. This is where he lives. And we discussed it at length in previous sermons, so we won't spend time there. But when we become Christians, the moment, as Paul says, we're sealed in the day of redemption. The moment we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes in and makes his dwelling with us. Jesus told us he lives in us and with us in John 14:7. And so this is how Paul describes it to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, many of us have poor self-image issues, and so we imagine ourselves as a shack and made of sticks and straw and thatched roof and everything. But Paul uses a very specific word, the Greek word naos, here to describe the way God sees us. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a little rundown shack, but it is beautiful vaulted ceilings, marble columns, granite floors, crystal chandeliers, silver candelabras. That's the way God sees us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He also says, by the way, we have this treasure in clay jars, which is extraordinary power from God, is from God, not us. And so there are a lot of days where I feel more like a clay jar than a beautiful temple. But my point is, God recognizes that this is his home. The Spirit of God has made his dwelling with us. I was thinking about it this week. We love this church building. How long has this building been up? 14? 2007. Yeah. So it's 14 years, and I love it. It's beautiful. It's not ornate, but it's very practical, very simple. It feels like home to me, partially because I've been here from the beginning and watched it be built. There's secret places that I know about that nobody else knows about, where I've written my name for posterity's sake. You know, that kind of stuff. And church on Sunday mornings, we've come together and the Spirit of God has moved in and among us. And we see God working in our friends' lives. And we've seen baptisms and weddings and funerals. And it's home to me. And I imagined this week as I was thinking about the temple. We're a temple of God. Imagine someone walking in here with a trash can full of filth and just throwing it all around. And I would get pretty ticked. But I think that's how the Spirit of God feels when we take his home and flirt with a trashy world. And we leave him and we come back stinking of it. And so James tells us why at the end of verse 5. He says at the end of verse 5, so that his spirit... I'm in the wrong passage. Or do you not think without reason that the scriptures say the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies us intensely? See, it's not that the Holy Spirit is possessive of our bodies in a sense of, you know, invasion of the body snatcher type thing. For his own personal reasons. The reason is because the reason it matters to him that we stay faithful is because he loves us. James says he envies intensely for us. And we typically think of envy as a negative term, but here it's used in the most positive of lights. It's describing an intense desire or a yearning. And Paul adds even an extra adjective so that we would know that he intensely desires us. The Spirit loves us with an intensity. I was looking up that verse, and I was reminded of 1 Peter 1:12. There's a passage that says, these things have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. That's the same verb. Angels intensely desire to know what we know about God. Can you imagine that? God has a very unique and special relationship with the angels, but ours is much more unique. In fact, Peter's telling us we are in a place, because we know God in a way that they don't, that the angels are envious. They really long to know what we know about God, but they'll never have that opportunity because they've never had to be redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lamb. But anyway, my point is, the Spirit intensely desires to know us, to walk with us, to protect us, to teach us, to lead us, to keep us from friendship with the world. And so after all that he's done for us, it should come as no surprise that he's in love with us, that he desires to fill us. And so the fact when we mix and mingle with the world, that the fact that he describes it here as adultery should alert us to his intense affection for us. In fact, if you can imagine the Spirit of God saying to you, I've given you my love, I've given you new birth, I've sealed you into the day of redemption, I've sanctified you, I have empowered you for service, and after all this, you can just turn me off and give your body and mind and soul to something else. That grieves him. It's personal. Now, fortunately for us, Hebrews 10:29 reminds us one of his other titles is the Spirit of Grace. And James actually continues here. He says, but he gives greater grace. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Though we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. And we were singing that song today, and I was thinking of that this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. And when we step out on the Holy Spirit, he doesn't pack his bags and move out. He stays. And he's in it for the long haul. And so what are the next steps? Well, I would just share these with you following this passage in James, beginning in verse 6. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. And so my prayer and encouragement for you this week is that once we recognize our propensity to let ourselves be enticed by the world, we recognize our propensity to take our own counsel rather than listen to the Holy Spirit, and to be tempted in kind of flirt a little bit. And we recognize that when we do that, it grieves the Spirit of God, and that we're wrecking the temple of God. And so my encouragement to you is that we now add these elements that we just read in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So number one, humble yourself before God's Spirit. Be humble before the Spirit of God. A lot of the challenge we have is a lot of times we just take him for granted, you know? And so we need to remember that within us is dwelling Almighty God, and humble yourself before him. Submit to his leadership. Listen to his counsel and not your own. So when he says, hey, don't do this, that's the end of the story. When the Lord leads us this way, that's the beginning of another story. And so we need to humble ourselves. We need to submit to his leadership. We need to listen to his counsel. We need to draw near to him. Actively pursue a relationship with the Spirit of God. That has been my encouragement throughout this sermon series. Actively pursue a relationship with the Spirit of God. We've talked about how to do that. So we won't talk about that now, but you can do that. Grow in intimacy with him. Spend time praying, talking to him. Grow in partnership with him. Ask him for spiritual gifts. Ask him for ministry opportunities. Ask him for words of wisdom or knowledge. Ask him to prophesy. Ask him for opportunities. Grow in a partnership with him. And then we talked about the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. He's got a lot of jobs that he wants to do in your life. Let him do it. Let him do it. Stay out of his way. Lord, if this is what you want to sanctify me, you're Lord. Lord, if this is what you want to add to my ministry, we'll do it. But get out of his way and let God do what God's going to do. And so our prayer, this overarching prayer, has been throughout this series, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And prayers end with that word, amen. In the Greek, that word amen just means, it means true or truly. But when it's attached to the end of a prayer, it kind of comes to mean, so be it, or let it be done. And so I don't think there's a better way than to end this series than for me to pray that over you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So be it. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit. He dwells in us. He works in us. He wants to partner with us. And we want to know him. And so, Lord, I recognize just under the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment that I have grieved you more times than I can count. And that it happens more often than I'd like. And so I'm asking, Lord, for my own life and for the life of my brothers and sisters here in this room and online, that you would show us how to walk in intimacy with you. We want to be a faithful people. We want you to return and find us unblemished and spotless robes. So Lord, help us as we draw near to you, as we humble ourselves before you. Lead us, speak to us, counsel us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have ministry teams here. We would love to pray for you if we can. And then if you are online and you need to talk to somebody, call 940-222-2627. I hope you'll be back. Next week we're going to have teacher appreciation, and we're going to pray for the kids as they go. Everybody gets back to school. And we're going to start a new sermon series on worry and how not to worry, not pro-worry, anti-worry. And so I hope you'll join us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. The Lord give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great day.